This interview and the entire Real Men Connect podcast is brought to you by Ministry Men of Influence, the first ever men's only Christian mastermind group for aspiring speakers, writers, podcasters, coaches, and course creators. So if you're looking to turn your God-given passion into a full-time profession, but you need help and don't know where to start, just go to mensministry.org for details. That's ministrymen, MEN.org.
Welcome to Real Men Connect. Are you ready to be the extraordinary man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be? Then get ready to receive wisdom and guidance from some of the country's most respected men of faith as you learn everything you need to know to go from good man to great man, God's way. No judgment, no shame. Just real men with real challenges seeking real change. All for God's glory.
Hello, mighty men of God, and welcome to the Real Men Connect podcast, where we help good men become great men God's way. And I'm your host, Dr. Joe Martin. And every week we interview some of the nation's most respected and accomplished men of faith to find out what it really takes to become the kind of husband, father, and spiritual leader God called and created us to be. Each interview session is packed with practical, proven biblical principles you can immediately apply in your relationships, on your job, and in your community. And today we have with us Pastor Rich Wilkerson, Sr., who is the founder of Peacemakers and the senior pastor of Trinity Church in Miami, Florida. And he's also an evangelist and author. And since 1973, Rich has ministered to youth and families through evangelism and local church ministry. And his humorous style and power-packed speaking have been the key to seeing thousands turn to Christ, and over 1.5 million students have attended his presentations in over 1,600 public schools campuses throughout the United States and in Canada. And the Wilkersons also serve as chancellors at North Central University in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And he and his wife, Robin, are ministering in the heart of Miami, my hometown and where I'm from. And they continue to be committed to the local community through cutting edge ministry outreaches. And the Wilkersons have been married for over 40 years and have four sons, three daughters, daughters-in-laws, and five grandchildren. And we asked Pastor Rich to join us on the show today to talk to us about his book, I Choose Honor, The Key to Faith, Relationships, and Life. So please join me in welcoming my new friend, Pastor Rich Wilkerson, Sr., to the Real Men Connect podcast. Welcome to the show, Pastor Rich.
Hey, Joy, thanks so much. And I had no idea you were from Miami.
Oh, yeah, hello. Man. I'm from Miami. Born and raised in Miami. And wait till I tell you what part of Miami, Pastor Rich, I'm from.
Please.
From Liberty City.
Absolutely.
In Miami. So I'm sure you know about that.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I was born and raised in Scott Projects down in Miami, Florida, in that area.
Totally not.
And I tell people I survived and made it out of Miami. That's
amazing. Hallelujah.
So I can imagine what kind of ministry you're running down there, and I can't wait to find out more about it. So welcome to the show, man.
Thank you so much. It's a great honor to be on Real Men. And that's what I believe God's called us to be. So I'm in the right place, right time, if I'm with you.
No, and I'm, you know, before we get into it, I'm just kind of curious, though, as far as, so you were born in Miami, right?
I was born in West Palm.
West Palm Beach, okay.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Quite a while ago. And then my parents, when I was three, moved to Nassau. 100 years ago, when I was a little kid, Nassau was still
considered. That's where my grandfather was from. My family is from Nassau. And they came to Miami. Yeah.
Yeah. So my dad pastored the Evangelistic Temple in Nassau. Till I was 6 years of age, we moved back to the U.S. and I started elementary school in West Palm. At 12, our family moved to Wisconsin. My dad took a church in Kenosha, Wisconsin. That's where I went through high school.
I've spoken in that area. It was up in Wisconsin.
Yeah. Dude, you and I are brothers and didn't even know. Hallelujah.
Wow. And so that's how, so eventually you came back to Miami though, right?
Yeah. So 20 years ago, my family, my wife and I, four sons, were living in Tacoma, Washington. And we were asked to take an urban church in North Miami at 125th and I-95.
I know exactly that area. Man, I went to school at North Miami High School.
Sure. Well, then, you and I are talking the same language. The old Trinity Church. And it was had seen its better days at that time, Joe. And we had about 250 Haitian people. But for the past, at that point, 4 years, we had an organization called Peacemakers. We were planning urban churches in America's 39 largest cities. We had planted 10 churches in 8 cities, because in one or two of them we planted 2. And it wasn't going the way that I had felt it should go. And yet our ministry was booming. We were on international television twice weekly with a Peacemaker show. But just, and I said to my wife, you know what? God's calling us to build a prototype in one of these cities. And she said, well, I'm with you if you feel that's what God wants. And this little ghetto church, literally, it was kind of a ghetto church, came open, and the pastor knew me, called me, said, man, you ought to come here and take this church. He said, I'm done. I can't go any further. And he said, I think you should come. You could have set up the Peacemaker organization here. You could build a prototype you've talked about, and it's where your kids can flourish. Well, everybody at the time in the Northwest and across the country, because I was an evangelist, said, you're an idiot. You're going to Miami. You're going to lose your 4 sons. That's a crazy town. But you know what? We came here and we just loved the people, and God opened the doors, and all of our sons are in full-time Christian service today. 3 of them pastor great churches in great cities. And so that didn't happen. I think Miami actually was used by God to save our sons, and we've been blessed ever since. Thank God for it.
Wow, man, what an amazing story. Because, yeah, when I was doing some background research on you, I saw that. I saw all these these names at Wilkerson's. I'm like, all of them in the ministry? Like,
yeah, everyone. Crazy.
That's just
not possible.
You know, we need to bring you on the show just to talk about that, because I'm always amazed when I meet men in ministry who they have generational, because you know from being in Miami area, I didn't grow up in the best type of environment down there. So I didn't have that type of exposure. Matter of fact, I didn't meet a white child till they bus me to North Miami. But that tells you how the demographics have changed so much now, because now North Miami Senior High is predominantly Haitian. Now, when I've been down there to visit. And so, but I'm always amazed to hear men like you who have their kids end up going into ministries, because I know that it probably wasn't a easy transition. And typically they go through some bumps and bruises, but then the kids end up in ministry. And I'm always fascinated by that. So maybe we'll bring you on the show to talk about that one day.
Whatever you want to do, Joe, I'm wide open.
Oh, I would love it. But now, Pastor Richard, you know, we started the show about without doing what we normally do when we bring a guest on, which is asking their favorite Bible verse, their anchor verse that gives them inspiration from the Word of God. What's yours?
Well, you know, I got a million. You know, I've written a daily devotional every day since 2012. So I just love the Word of God. But I usually sign the Bible with Psalm 55:22, cast all your cares upon him, for he will never let the righteous fall. And sometimes men who love the Lord feel like somehow they're never going to make it. They're going to keep messing up, screwing up, you know, blowing up. But the Word of God says, you know, God says, if you just throw all your trouble on me, I'll never let you fall. You know, you may stumble, you may mess up, but I'll help you get up and get going again. So, man, I was laying on a hotel room, I think in Toronto, probably in 1990, maybe. And I mean, my life was miserable. It was just, everything was blowing up. And I laid on that floor. I said, God, take me home. And I had 4 sons. I was going, God, I can't go another step. And that night, about 3 in the morning, I'm just broken before God, weeping on the floor. God just put that in my heart, Psalm 55. So I started reading it, and everything applied to me at that time. But I got to verse 22, and that was like the knot in the end of the rope that I was sliding in the abyss on. And I just grabbed that knot, and I've held on to it ever since. And so I really think guys need to know that, you know, that, hey, you put your trust in the Lord, it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but when you mess up, he'll keep you from just completely destroying yourself.
Amen. Amen. You know, Psalm 55:22, that's also one of my memory verses as well. So as soon as you said it, it resonated in my spirit. A lot of times we have guys in here and I'm like, wow, that's a great verse. I need to write that one down. I need to memorize that one.
But you knew that one.
But I knew that one. Yeah. So, but that, and that's a great verse to give us hope and to keep us encouraged in the Word of God. You know, now we mentioned about now that your family is in ministry and they're all doing something, bringing glory to God. But I want to, before we get into the book, I want to go back to your childhood, because your dad, he was a pastor, or at least a missionary, sounds to me, based on what you just shared. Could you tell us a little bit about you growing up as a child, what that was like for you?
Oh, yeah. I mean, my dad, now you got to realize, Joe, we were Pentecostal people that, you know, still are. But I mean, 100 years ago, Pentecostals were on the wrong side of the tracks.
Wow. You know, we were kind of like, some people might say that's in debate now.
Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Kind of on the other side, just the wrong side of the equation. And so we were put down, kind of made fun of it. So, but we were very legalistic, you know, just can't do this, can't do that, can't do it. But my dad was one of the most fun legalists I ever met in my life. So, you know, he loved me and he loved people. And so I thought, if my dad said, we don't do that, I said, okay, I just don't do that. You know, all my other friends did it, but if we don't do it, okay. I love my dad. And dad was the kind of guy that never met a stranger. And he honored people at every point. I remember when we moved from West Palm Beach to Kenosha, and it was about, I guess, wow, 1964 maybe. I was 12. And I get into junior high, and that summer my father took me, like he did just about every summer, to work with my cousin David in New York City. Cross and Switch played David Wilkerson, Teen Challenge. And this one particular summer, he had led this wealthy Jewish man to the Lord in Kenosha. Wealthy landowner, he's a jeweler, a lot of money. My dad just kept bugging him. He finally accepted Christ. So he wanted to go with us to New York City. We get to Brooklyn, the Teen Challenge Center there. And dude, it's in a messy area of town. I mean, it's just, you know, addicts coming off of drugs, and we're in this squirrely little holy room in the bottom, you know, in the basement of this place, and had three like rollout beds in this little room. Their bathroom was down the hall. And so the three of us slept in there, you know, in these little rollouts. And in the middle of the night, the first night, this gentleman got up to leave, and it's the middle of the night. I said to my dad, where'd he go? I woke my dad up. He goes, oh, he went out to have a smoke. You know, back then, smoking was like, you're going straight to hell. Right. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So I said, Dad, are you serious? Because I knew where my dad stood on that. I was like 12 years. He goes, I said, Dad. He goes, no, 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 son. No, 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 no. No, he just came to Christ. God will show him. I don't have to show him. The Lord will show him in time. We just need to love him. Well, I realized that at that point that my dad would let his personal principles kind of lag behind in lieu of loving someone to Jesus. I mean, that was the man that my dad just honored people into heaven, you know, one by one, no matter who they were. He never met a stranger. You know, we moved to Miami. We had a church of about 250 Haitian people. And a month into it, I asked my dad to move from Texas, mom and dad. And they moved here, and in the next 8 years, my father took 700 new people into membership. And man, he's the old school membership guy, right? And those Haitian people loved him for it. They loved my dad. He loved them. I mean, it was just, and so we just became this big, happy family. And that's the way it's been. So that's kind of the way our boys, my wife and I, have raised the boys as well, and it's worked out well. Honor has been everything we've been about.
You know, and we're going to dive into that. But yeah, I tell you, when I was looking at your book, I was in awe of the love that you have for your father, especially anybody who grown up without a dad like that, like you had growing up in the home. You know, it's just, I'm like, wow, how wonderful could it have been? But now, I don't remember you mentioned number of siblings. How many siblings did you have?
Yeah, three younger sisters.
Okay. So you're the only boy?
I'm the only boy, man. Wow. And then for me to have four, for my wife and I have to have four sons.
Yeah, they have so many sons now.
Yeah. So, and I've got a sixth grandchild on the way. We had one born on Mother's Day. Wow. Hudson.
Congratulations.
So I've got, right now I've got three boys, two girls, and I've got a fourth grandson on the way. So it just feels like my boys are just getting started. I'm going, my Lord, this is crazy. So we're really blessed. We're thanking God.
You know, you mentioned in the book about your dad, you said that he was the most honorable man that you had ever met before in your life. And I'm just wondering, I'm curious, having a dad like that, when you grew up seeing that, that becomes the norm. But did you feel the weight of expectation on you because he loved people so much like that?
I did. My oldest son in my life felt that as well. He struggled. But God gave him a breakthrough about, 12 years ago. And he's just powerful for God. God gave me a breakthrough when I was 18 years of age. Now, I'd served the Lord all through high school, but I left for college and I kind of went sideways. You know, it was during the Jesus movement, the hippie movement, the Vietnam War era. And so I kind of bought into that for the better part of that freshman year in college. But towards the end of that year, I had an encounter with God that was kind of, for me, an earth-shaking experience. And I really got back to the Lord. And at that point, I've sinned since then. Obviously, we've all made mistakes. But, man, I never looked back after that, Joe. And just from that point on, full on. And the weight that you spoke of earlier never affected me again. Now, the Old Testament Hebrew word for honor is a word that connotates heaviness. It's a it's not a burden, but it's a weight. It's weighted. So the idea of honoring your father and mother, that's weighty. That's not like you run over and see them on Christmas Day. No, this is a 24/7 honoring your mother and father and that age category. That whatever they've done to you, it is your duty, my duty, to honor that team. Whatever we have to do to change the narrative about our father and mother. And then that's true of the workplace, those that we, work with every day, that we honor them as well. That's weighty, that we're under that weight of honor. It's not just a glorious thing. It's, hey, this is my calling as a man of God. I will honor everyone I come in contact with. There's a term, and I don't want to get real heavy here because we're just having a good time, but there's a term in the Latin known as Imago Dei. And Imago Dei is Latin for the image of God. And in Genesis 1, 26 and 7, the Godhead said, let us, Jesus, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, let us make mankind. That didn't say make people who would one day eventually accept Jesus Christ as their person. No, no, no. It said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our own image, which means, Joe, that every man, every woman, I don't care what their ethnic background is. I don't care what language they speak. I don't care where they are in the socioeconomic. I don't care what religion they are. Every last human, past and present, those that will come in the future, all of them at some point of their life have the image of God imprinted on their soul. And so to disregard anyone, to look down on anyone, to prejudge anyone, is to prejudge God. It's to step on God. It's to dishonor God. And when you get that picture in you, you realize that, man, when I meet people, I walk in the door honoring, period. I mean, I don't care what a mess up I am, I can still honor any man, any woman. It's up to me. It's not up to them. It's up to me. It's on me.
Wow, Pastor Rich, I'm telling you, you're talking about Yeah, this is heavy.
Because, I mean, and I don't mean to be. I've got a million stories, too. It is
great because I couldn't wait to talk to you about this topic because it's not something that you hear people talk about a lot. You don't even hear it talked about in church a lot. And so I was very curious because I guess maybe even put to the point of being selfish, stuff, I couldn't wait to ask some questions about the topic of honor because I know it is important to God. But I'm just curious because I want to dive deeper into what you already just said. But I'm curious about your dad. Like with this topic, honor, was this something that you guys openly discussed or is it something that just kind of happened naturally and you gravitated towards it?
It's something that my wife and I openly discussed with our children. My father just lived it and you picked up on it. He wasn't talking all the time about honor. And to be honest with you, Joe, we promoted it to our sons. I'm not convinced I used the word honor when I promoted it to my sons when they were little boys. We had an event with each boy's birthday where we would sit at the dinner table. And before we celebrated their birthday, all the boys and mom and dad had to say something nice. We had to honor the boy and his birthday, say something nice. Well, you think, well, that's no big deal. Well, it's no big deal maybe for you and me, but for little boys who've been fighting since they were born with each other. You know, man, they had to reach, babe. I'm going to tell you something right now. I mean, I remember Richie, he was 3 years old, and he said to his big brother, John, he was six. He said, I remember that one time a long time ago. He's only three. A long time ago. That one time for a minute you were nice, but then you did, you know, that kind of, I mean, they had to reach so hard. But what happened is through the, and then after we all said something nice to the birthday boy, he then had to respond to each one of us at the table in a kind and loving way. Well, as they aged, it became more natural. At first, it was real hard, but they began to pick up on the drill because they took the drill outside of the home and it became organic with them and their friends. So that wherever any of my four sons, and one of them is developmentally delayed because of spinal meningitis at 6 months, but wherever they went, they had a trail of people behind them. Because people want to be with people who speak well of them and who act in their best interest. That, you know, that's agape love, to will and to do the best thing in our best interest for those we meet. That's real agape love. And so I guess it's a mixture between agape love and true honor that brings us to this discussion.
Man, so this is awesome. What a blessing to have you talk and discuss this topic. You're talking about now we're over 300 and something episodes and we've never, we talked about honoring your wife, you know, but and what that looks like, but you're going on a whole different level and a deeper level that is fascinating me. And I can feel the spirit just rising up in me. But I need to ask you this, Pastor Rich, though, because what you're doing, that's not normally practiced in the home. And obviously you had a dad who you truly respected and admired as a man. And even though he never talked about it openly about honoring, he did it by walking it out in front of you. I want to know, how did you develop this? Where did it come from that you thought this was so important to do for my family? Where did that come from if your dad never told you explicitly to do this?
Well, my dad somehow, you know, with all the legalism, can't dance, can't go to movies, can't do, right. You know, can't drink. Any of that.
So that's all they can do is honor people, right?
But it was so funny. I mean, he was such a fun guy. I remember one time, you know, we'd have dinner, you know, some little tiny, you know, dish that mom would throw together. But mom somehow always had a way of putting some kind of ending on the meal. Mm-hmm. May just be a little pot, you know, some kind of tuna fish casserole. So, but then there'd be some kind of jello or something. I remember this one night my mom made chocolate pudding. And, you know, I just love chocolate pudding. And, man, we saw that coming and she made too much. That's impossible. That's like an oxymoron, too much chocolate. But she made too much. And so we were like on our third meal I mean, our third helping of chocolate. And we were just stuffed up to the chin with chocolate pudding. And we couldn't stop because you never have this happen for you, but you couldn't get much more in your mouth. And I'm sitting there and we're trying to be happy, but we're about to blow up, you know? And my dad always came to the table with like a black suit, a white shirt, a black tie. Back then, you know, the pastors wore that every day to the office. And so he's at the table that way. I turn to my right, Joe, I promise. I'm telling you, under Jesus. My dad has a mouthful of this stuff and he's pushing it through his teeth with his tongue. So chocolate pudding is coming down his face onto his suit, his white shirt. And my sister and I went, what? And all of a sudden my mom screams, food fight. And it was on.
What?
And it was crazy. I mean, it was nuts. And then my dad goes, okay, children, get it together. Let's clean. So we had one bath and we all got cleaned up in time. But I mean, that was our home. So we honored, but we also had fun. And so I wanted to bring that. But then when I started having so many sons, my Lord, I've got to find a way for these boys to stop fighting. And so we developed that, but we were doing our best to bring the fun into the home as well.
So what you're saying that with your sons, it came out of necessity to keep them from killing each other?
Oh, man. You know about that, Joe. Come on. I mean, that's just the way it is. You know, big families.
Wow.
Anyway, yeah.
That is good. Now, so we were talking about now honoring among siblings and with our family, but I want you to touch on briefly some other topics of what it would look like. And we're going to start with the big guy. We're going to start with God. What does honoring God looks like to you, or what you would like to teach us about honoring God?
Well, honoring God's all about worship. The New Testament word for worship is proskuneo. And proskuneo had a metaphor attached to it of a dog licking its master's hand. Now, certainly, the dog is not going to lick its master's hand if the master's been beating them in the face. Obviously, he is appreciative of a loving master. And then it has another line, if you study it deeper, that if you think about hands raised heavenward, looking upward, you're obviously, you know, in honor and adoration of our great God, our loving Savior. You're worshiping him. You know, David said in Psalms 139, verse 2, lift your hands in the sanctuary. Get them up there. Get into a spirit of adoration. Well, if you think about that view, there's a line as you go deeper into proskuneo that says kissing upward, to kiss upward. So it's like kissing Jesus with hands raised, as much of Jesus as you can get. It's a worshipful attitude, and you start your day with that attitude. This is not about me. I'm 100 years old. This is about habits, and I literally wake up in the morning. The first two words are, "Oh God." And usually that goes into a prayer. Thankfully, it's usually, "Oh God, how I thank you and love you. Thank you for another day." And then I go, but you know, this morning I went prayed, "Oh God, help my nephew Chad, who has a destroyed leg in Nashville, Tennessee. He's about to lose his leg if God doesn't intervene." I spoke to him last night with a terrible accident he had a month ago. They're still battling saving it. Well, sometimes you wake up in intercession. Other times you hopefully wake up in worship. Both are worship if you're looking to him first. You're obviously looking upward to God. Oh, God, help me. Now, once again, back to Genesis 1:26-7. Let us make man. So Jesus had this incredible relationship with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. He comes to earth and develops that with his parents. You remember he goes to Jerusalem with his parents on the high feast day, and they leave him. Can you imagine losing Jesus? I mean, a shocking thought. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, so halfway back to Nazareth, they go, They freak. We've lost Jesus. So they run back. What's funny about the story is they look all over Jerusalem. And the last place they look is the temple. That's probably been, should have been the first place. And when Mary flips out, Jesus is somewhat befuddled because he's there worshiping and honoring his heavenly Father. But chapter 2, verse 51 says he obediently went back to Nazareth. It was in the obedience that the next verse happens. He grew in wisdom and stature with both God and man. Well, he grew because of his adoration for his father, for his adoration for his own parents and his obedience. And once that happened, he developed a following. Remember I told you my sons took this outside of the house and each one of them developed their own following. Jesus developed a following. He had thousands, but 12 core followers that he raised up as disciples. He took it beyond disciples into the outcasts. I mean, he loved people that the rest of society put in caves because they were demon-possessed. The Gadarene, Mark chapter 5. Mary Magdalene, he had to cast 7 devils out of her before she could be a part of the team. She was nuts. But when he did, Mary Magdalene becomes a major funder of Jesus Christ and the disciples and their ministry. You see, some people that we look down on if we're not careful are the very ones that Jesus has picked to help us do what God's called us to do. So that's what and then in time, he builds the church. And he loves us in spite of us. I mean, you think of people that we would look at, if we're not careful, as unbelievers, as lower than us. Well, certainly, every 5-star general and every, 4.0 summa cum laude, magna cum laude doctor on the planet is lower than Jesus. But he comes from heaven to this piece of dirt and space and washes fungus-toed disciples' dirty feet. It's amazing. So he calls us to do the same.
Wow. I tell you, man, I love that we do this show, but it's also such a blessing to me to talk to men like you, to hear about topics that I'm not normally used to hearing about. We read about it, but the way, you cover it in your book and even how you're talking about it on the air now, it just sheds so much light on this topic. And I want to get into some tougher stuff for us. I'm going to start with our wives, because the picture that you just painted about how we were kissing upward to God, I've never heard that before. And what a wonderful picture to have in your mind of that's what I'm doing when I'm worshiping him. But when it comes to our wives, let's get down to dealing with humans. When it comes down to dealing with our wives, what does honoring our wives look like to you? Because obviously you've written about it, you talk about it, you've seen it demonstrated in front of you. Train us as men on how we can be more honoring to our wives in some practical way.
I must tell you, I'm not great at that. I've been married 46 years. My wife is extremely hot. just shocking. But I'm still chasing her. I mean, that's the power of it. But marriage is the union of two people's brains. Everyone wants to say it's the union of two people's bodies, but the plumbing fits with anybody on the planet. Marriage is about the union of two people's brains. And the marriages that are strongest are the marriages where each partner allows the other person to keep their entire brain throughout the marriage. And if we both get to keep our entire brain, then that's why two are better than one. That's why we have an exponential power together. One can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. That's 5 times stronger together than we are by ourselves. Now, some of the older guys listening would remember Archie Bunker.
Well, I remember Archie Bunker.
Okay, so that's a case study in in order for that marriage to work, Alice had to give up her brain. And so two people were operating on one brain. And that's why both of them seem to be somewhat half-witted. All right? Because in order to stay with him and keep the marriage, she had to give her brain up. I mean, you know what I'm saying? And so this was very difficult for me. I remember my oldest son was probably 13. And back then, and the younger guys on this call, on this, excuse me, this radio show, the younger guys will resonate with this immediately. I thought, Joe, I thought that my boys loved me more than their mother. And I thought, well, that the boys could get along without their mother, but there's not a chance they could get along without me. And I was home. Back then, I was on the road every week for 4 days, and fly in, fly out. We lived in the Seattle area. And so we'd come. I'd come home, and I didn't like things the way they'd gone. So my wife and I get in a big argument occasionally, not all the time. This one time we'd had a big argument, and she leaves the room, and I'm sitting on the chair in the bedroom. I said, God, my God in heaven, help me with that woman. You know, and I'm doing the whole thing. I know that my boys have to have me. They don't need her so much. And I must tell you, you know, it wasn't an audible voice, but I'm telling you, he spoke to me. And the Lord said, let me tell you something, Rich. As soon as you learn that your four sons love their mother just as much as they love you, your life's going to start getting better. I mean, it was a come to Jesus, get down on your knees and repent. And I've done that a number of times in my life over different issues. And man, I just broke before the Lord. I went to my wife and I said, you know what? I apologize. That doesn't mean we've never had a disagreement. We've never fought. Now, when I say fight, I'm just talking verbally. I'm not talking, you know, but at that point, I really believe that I began to honor her the way God has called us to honor her. Now, it was 8 years before our first boy came on the scene. He was 13 when this happened. So we were into marriage for a while. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so it doesn't come that easy. Honor is, okay, let me tell you what, if guys will just remember this, I believe that biblical honor is the combination of two Jesus attributes, both of which have to happen as a result of an act of our own will. First is humility, and second is servant leadership. When you combine humility with servant leadership, you are now moving in honor's way. All right. Both of those are an act of my will, an act of your will. Humility doesn't come natural. All right. Servant leadership doesn't come natural. But when you walk into a room and you know that room is not for you, or perhaps you walk into a room and you know there's someone in that room that doesn't like you, the first thing you do is you humble yourself. You start by saying something nice about the person that you know is adversarial, that you know about them, that's a nice component of their life. And it comes, try it. Their face is almost in shock. First thing. Second thing, serve them. If you can find a way to serve them in some way, I'm going to tell you something. Doors that you could not possibly kick open just start magically, mysteriously opening. Servant leadership, humility. Those are the keys to honor, and we choose it. We choose it until in time, Joe, it becomes a practice. I don't like to use the word habit because we're trying to get rid of habits, but it becomes a godly practice when we've done it so often through an act of our will that it feels weird when we don't will to humble ourselves and will to serve our brother, our sister.
Wow. Boy, I tell you, Pastor Rich, man. Ooh, this is good, man. This is really, really good. And I like how you gave us some practical things that we can implement. Humble yourself and to serve them. I'm going to challenge you now. I'm going to give you a challenge because your father, he has since passed now since you wrote the book. And with him, I want you to share with us because I know there's men out there who are thinking, well, Joe, you don't understand. I hear what Pastor Rich is saying, but there's people who are dishonoring and being dishonorable to me. And they're mistreating me. They're disrespecting me. They're not honoring me, and I'm having a hard time honoring them. I want to use your dad as an example, because your dad, you said, was the most honorable man that you met. And I'm sure your dad had people who, he struggled with trying to love with the love of Christ. Could you share with us some of the things that he did with people that were not as honoring to him as he was to them, if that makes sense?
Growing up, there would be a deacon or someone in the church that was mad at him, and Dad's response was always, "Oh no, 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 no! They love me. They're trying to help me. They're pointing out shortcomings that I can improve on. I thank the Lord for them." And I'd be like, 13 or 14, I'd go, "What?
What? What?"
Because Dad, I got my brass knuckles on. We can go right now. "No, they love." Well, I'm not going to go hammer somebody who loves my dad. Now, they were loving him in the weirdest way I'd ever known, But see, it was his way of just saying, "Man, I'm not going to let that person take me out. I'm not going to respond the way they're operating."
Man, so what, it's what just a, what a man. Man,
just
what a man.
Important. You know what I'm saying, Joe?
Wow, what a man! And so basically, what you're saying too, and what you learned from him, is that honoring someone, there's no prerequisite for honoring. This is something we're commanded to do, and to show. And we have to be intentional about it, regardless of how they're treating us. Because I want the man out there who's listening, because I've gone through my share of being dishonored. But I know what they're thinking about when it comes to their siblings, when it comes to parents who they've had some riff with and some resentment and bitterness towards, and what you're telling us and what you're saying that we have to walk out because it is honoring to God, because we're made in the image of God, that it doesn't matter how they're loving us. We are to love them because God first loved us.
Right. Joe, do I have 2 minutes to tell a real quick story?
Please.
It happened this weekend.
Please.
So there's a young man that's in our church. He's married, has a beautiful wife. He's beautiful. Mm-hmm. He's 30. They have 5 sons.
Wow.
9 years old.
He has a basketball team.
9 years old down to 10 months old. I go, "Have you figured out what makes this happen?"
Right.
Dude, anyway, so he has gifts that are beyond belief. So does his wife. And I need them on my staff. We have 100 and something employees, but I need this couple. But this couple came to us because he has aught in his heart towards his father. And it's a legitimate thing as far as his father truly hurt him. And I've talked to him about his dad and that he has to make this right. And he hasn't done that. So he was at my house on Saturday and I said, "You know what? I cannot bring you on our team. You can be in our church the rest of your life. We'll scholarship your kids into our program. We'll whatever you need. But I can't have you on team because people who actually minister publicly cannot have bitterness in their heart that I know about." And he said, "Well, Pastor, how am I going to get? My dad did me so wrong." I said, "You have to change the narrative." "What does that mean?" "Well, you have a narrative, and it may be a narrative that came to you legitimately. My dad hurt me. My dad hurt me. My dad hurt me." And you've been saying that for years, all right? What that narrative says is, "I'm developing bitterness. I'm developing bitterness. And when you have a narrative that you've bought into, bitterness is coming on you. It is not hurting the person that hurt you. It's hurting you. I said, the only antidote to bitterness is forgiveness. I said, only through forgiveness can you change the narrative. And when you start, I forgive him, I forgive him. Every time the thought, my father hurt me, I forgive him, comes back. I'm going to change that narrative. I'm going to forgive him. I'm going to change the narrative. And the more I forgive him, 70 times 7, that's 490 times a day or once every 2 minutes. The more, yeah, let's get technical. The more I forgive him, now I'm able to now develop a new narrative. Lord, thank you for my father. Lord, thank you for my father. If it had not been for my father, I would not be the man I am today. Thank you for my father. Now you have a new narrative. Now in time, it doesn't happen in the morning. It begins to happen. And there's two things I want to say about honor as well. Giving honor happens instantly. We are required by God as men of God to give honor to everyone we meet. Receiving honor takes a lifetime. Because if a young man is being applauded today by other young men, that's usually hero worship. That's usually people applauding the gift that young man has that they wish they had. The kind of honor I'm talking about is an honor that lasts. But it takes a long time for it to develop from other people towards you. You have to earn people's honor by being consistently a man of honor.
Wow. Wow. I tell you, Pastor Rich, you know, before you came on the show and reading about I Choose Honor, I'm thinking, okay, I think I'm good at honoring people, but you have taken us to such a deeper level to have us examine our hearts and to seek God about this, because it is a commandment. Because one of the things I wanted to ask you earlier, but and I still want to see what your take is on this, is because we hear the word respect mentioned a lot, especially as men. You know, I want respect. They need to give me respect. I need to give them respect. But we don't hear the word honor as much. Are they synonymous, or are they different? And if so, how so?
I believe respect is what you do from a distance.
Okay.
I can respect someone that I don't even know. I can respect people from a distance that I don't totally agree with because they have done something that is wonderful. I don't agree with everything they are, believe, or do, but I respect them. Now, on the other hand, when you start talking about honor, that's something, Joe, that you do up close and personal. That's something that happens one-on-one. And when it happens one-on-one with people who don't like you, but over a period of time, you just consistently hang in there. You say the things that come from your heart because you're a person who loves people. And then you operate and do what you say when it comes to them. And consistently, through months, through years, they begin to see, hey, this person is serious. I'm going to join their honor team. I'm not going to stay in this negative posture any longer. So honor, in my estimation, is done up close, one-on-one. Respect is done from a distance.
Wow. And I'm glad you made that distinction, because I never thought about it that way or looked at it that way before. That is a great way of couching that and explaining that to us. Thank you so much. You know, and I tell you, Pastor Rich, there's so many other questions I want to ask. I'm trying to debate, should I go through the man of questions or not? Because I personally want to ask you some more questions. But I do want them to get a more of a personal view of you. So we are going to go through the man of questions. There are infamous five questions that we ask the men when they come on our show, starting with the letters M-A-N-U-P. And all they require is honesty, which you won't have a problem with at all. So my question to you, Pastor Rich, is, are you ready?
Hope I am.
I think you are. And what we'll do, guys, we'll be right back after this short break with my guest, Rich Wilkerson, and he's going to tackle and take on the man up questions.
If you're like most men in our audience, you're committed to becoming the man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be. But the truth of the matter is, you struggle with either finding the time or knowing where to start. That's exactly why I created the Real Men Spiritual Leader Blueprint, to give you a step-by-step, easy-to-follow guide to spiritually leading your family, even if you're a new believer. Now, you can't buy the Real Men Spiritual Leader Blueprint, but you can get it for free by signing up for our free e-newsletter. By signing up, you will be notified anytime fresh content is added to my site, so you don't always have to visit my blog to stay up to date on the latest information. Now, to get your free copy of the Real Men Spiritual Leader Blueprint, just visit realmenconnect.com and simply enter your name and email address on the form on the page. So if you're tired of trying to figure it all out and fit it all in as the spiritual leader, provider, and protector of your family, don't miss your chance to discover how to be the man God called and created you to be. Sign up today at realmenconnect.com.
Welcome back, Mighty Men of God. I'm with my guest, Rich Wilkerson, the pastor. I'm senior pastor of Trinity Church in Miami, Florida, my old hometown. And he's ready to take on the man up questions. And like I said, Pastor Rich, that there's other questions I wanted to ask you about. But I do want to get into some of your a personal reflection of your heart, so we'll get to know you a little bit better. So I'm going to use the man up questions to do that. And the M starts with mistake. And you kind of alluded to it with Robin about some of your struggles with even honoring her. But I want you to look back now and tell us, when it comes to honoring, whether, and it could have been even with having a great dad and parents like you had, or even with your siblings, or even with your family right now, what is the biggest mistake that you've made that you learned the most from as a man when it comes to honoring?
Well, I think what I said earlier about my wife, that would have been the most critical mistake that God stepped in and saved me from. I think probably years ago, we had a great television show for years on an international network, and we came to Miami and building this church and working with people who were disenfranchised took so much of my time that I didn't feel like I could stay with the television side of it. And my wife would just take me to task on it, and I would disagree with her. And I thought I was doing the right thing, but I think that I walked away from a completely paid for program that was highly successful on an international network. And I walked away from it, quit it. I think the Lord, wanted me to stay on because it would have brought such a benefit to the city of Miami in a greater way and would have helped so many more people. But I just insist that I've got to build the work here. I can't do television too. And that may have been a mistake in my life. Now, when it comes to personal sins and that sort of thing, you know, I mean, I've had the typical sins that men have, dirty thoughts, you know, see something and take it to heart. You know, the Bible talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it usually starts with pride and thinking yourself greater than you are. And then it goes to the eyes and then eventually into the flesh. I think it's important that we guard our eyes. God has kept me from a major fall that people would hear about. But there have been some, you know, personal sins along the way that I'm not proud of at all. I don't know if it would do any good to discuss those on this air. But, yeah, I've had, you know, personal problems and have gone to friends, and they've helped me through them, prayed through them, and somehow we kept going. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. You know, I am curious, though, Pastor Rich, does Robin ever bring up about the television show, what happened with that?
Oh, yeah.
She does.
She sure does. I mean, yeah, she does on a fairly regular basis, you know, because all of my friends are on, you know, and they were about the same time as me. We all kind of started together, and I bolted. Of course, none of them work. You know, we don't call it the ghetto or the hood, because when you put the ghetto and the hood together, you get the good. So we call our work a work in the good. But none of the guys I'm talking about really work in the good. So they're in the suburbs, and it's rolling pretty good. And it was just difficult for me to do both. But, man, I think I could have done both if I would have trusted God more, you know. But, man,
I was just wondering if Robin ever brings that up. I was just wondering.
On a fairly regular basis.
Well, let's get on to the rest of the questions, but let's go with the A. The A stands for attitude. Now, this is such a great topic, and we, like I said, we don't hear too much about it, at least even preached in the church about honoring. What is the attitude that you think holds us back the most as men? The attitude that keeps us from honoring other people?
I think discouragement.
Discouragement. Why discouragement?
Well, I mean, most every guy starts out as an idealist, even guys that have had a tough, you know, growing up years, they still have that idealist. Everybody's going to be LeBron James, you know, everybody, let me just throw it back a little bit. Everybody's going to be Stevie Wonder. You know what I'm saying? And they may have a gift or a talent, but it hasn't developed like they thought it would. That is what I deal with so many times with guys that are, you know, not just young adults, but middle-aged guys and older guys who are just discouraged. Things didn't go the way they hoped they would go, you know. But it's at those times where I talk to them about never losing hope. And, you know, Jesse Jackson, I met him 100 years ago. We became friends and we traveled together to Haiti and spent lots of time together. And one of his great lines is keep hope alive, you know, and keeping hope alive, I think, is all about keeping your feet on top of discouragement. And in Genesis 3:15, we see that the serpent, speaking of the devil, his head was originally crushed by the heel of Christ. In Genesis 3:15, it's spoken of and prophesied there. And so any form of negativity obviously comes from hell, and discouragement is one of the devil's great attacks on men. They get discouraged and they get down, and then they get into pornography, then they start smoking dope, and they start packing their nose, and they start, you know, checking everybody else out but their wife, and just one thing leads to another. It usually starts with discouragement.
You know, I've never made the connection, Pastor Richard, that discouragement can hinder you showing honor, because if you're discouraged, it's like you're even the ability or your could you say it's an act of the will, that you don't have the will to give honor if you're in a discouraged down state.
Oh, yeah. And of course, once again, God's antidote, you know, God's given us the oil of joy for the spirit of discouragement or depression. So, you know, how do Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, after their backs open with, you know, the whips of their oppressors, and they're locked into these stockades, how do they start singing in the midnight hours? They will it. And God gives that will at that deepest, darkest, search for the will of God in the deep, dark depression of your life and start singing. Decide for joy. I'm going to get over this. It's going to get better. Because I have so many friends, Joe, that started winning after 60. I just started an organization called Platinum Purpose, and it's going to be about people over 60 that started winning after 60.
Wow, love
when
it.
So many people are shutting down, you know, that's when they started winning. And so somehow, as men of God, we've got to fight realism and do our best to stay in that world of idealism, that we're not going to give up on our dreams. And if we only realize 10% of our dreams, we'd probably be 10% ahead of the next guy who's already given up on his dreams.
You know, it's so funny because you actually, you know, we got the man up questions. You actually answered the next question, which was going to be the in next, because what a great idea about the platinum purpose. I would love to find out more about that as I'm approaching. I got about a decade to go, but I'm getting there. But I think that will be such a powerful, powerful program. Because I never heard anything like it before. But because I was going to ask you, what would be the next thing you would do for God if you couldn't fail? And I know you would love to see that prosper and really get some traction. So,
well, yeah, the next thing for me is, you know, my whole life, I just have hated adult or senior adult ministry, just hated it. I always loved young people. You know, my dad was the same way. I asked my dad to be the senior's pastor when he moved here. He went, "Dad, Rich, I don't want to hang out with those people." I mean, you know what I'm saying? Well, I said, "Well, Dad, that, you know, you're," when he came to work with me, he was 68.
Right.
I said, "Dad, but Dad, that's how old are you?" He goes, "I'm not that old," you know? Well, he always loved young people, and that's been my heart. And I just finished my doctoral dissertation, and it's entitled Gifters and Lifters, Keeping the Generations Together in the Church to Build, you know, to plant new churches. And gifters are the primary funders of the church, and lifters are the primary volunteers of the church. And there's a age divide that it becomes more conducive to be a funder than to be a heavy lifter. You know what I'm saying? But it doesn't mean you can't play in both people's fields. But what's happening today is that older folks are trying to control the culture of the church with their money. And so young people are leaving in droves because 98% of all Christians on the planet accepted Christ before they were 30. So evangelism is a culture war. And all young adults and young people have to fight with is their culture. They can't be bringing my age group culture to fight for souls with in their age category.
Well, I tell you, Pastor Richard, you bring up so many topics, man. I'm like, we could spend a whole show on certain, because I mean, you're bringing up stuff that I never even thought about before.
Oh, yeah, thinking, no,
that'd be an interesting topic to do on the show. What a crazy,
you know, church growth is a culture war. Let's face it, Joe. And so you got people, you know, rocking back and forth with the choir robes to empty pews. And we've got to get out of that. And then they get judged when they use their culture to win people. Yet when I was in the Jesus movement, we were using our culture to win people out of the hippie movement for Christ. You know, so it's always been a culture war. Well, at this point in my life, I realize that I'm going to have to let go of youth and move into my age category, because I realize that the average man or woman in their life impact people 20 years on either side of their age. And in the next 20 years, my age category will give $8.1 trillion to nonprofits. And so I want to get ahead of the game. I know I'm. The problem is that the people 20 years older than me are, some of them are not. It's not that they're not doing well, it's that they're 6 feet under. They're physically dead. Okay. So then there's a whole bunch that are in retirement centers hurting, ambulatory, and then nursing homes. And they're just physically ailing and hurting. But someone needs to reach them too. I'm going to have to get, that's why the platinum purpose. So that's kind of my new charge. I know I need to transition this church to the next generation. But we're going to keep this thing going for the cause of Christ. I don't want to be planting new churches with thousands of young people, which we've done, while Trinity Church, the mothership, dies because we are just a bunch of old people that can't change.
Well, let me ask you this, Pastor Rich. The U stands for understand. And when you were younger, what was one thing you didn't understand about honor and being a man that you now understand better now?
I think there are certain types of people my whole life that could not be won to Christ. So there's no use trying. In fact, I'm very ashamed to say this publicly. But until 2 years ago, I looked at Muslim people as, if I talk to one, they will cut my head off. You know what I'm saying? And what happened to me 2 years ago is my oldest son went to the Middle East with a group of rabbis, pastors, and imams. for a narrative change to see what they, and the Muslims paid for all of it, funded the whole thing. He came home, called me, he lives in Seattle, said, "Dad, there is an imam 5 miles from our church in Miami, on Miami Gardens, has the largest mosque in Miami. And he said, he's the greatest, one of the greatest men I've ever met in my life. And you're going to meet him." I said, "I'm not going to meet him. He's going to cut my head off." See how stupid we are sometimes, even at this age. And finally, the next time he called me about 2 weeks, "Did you call Dr. Somri yet?" I said, "No, I didn't. He'll cut my head off." And he did that whole thing. If you ever want to see your grandkids again, you're going to call this guy.
Right.
You know, so I thought, well, he's pretty. So I called the guy. This guy in 2 years, I got to tell you the truth. This guy in 2 years has been used of the Lord to revolutionize my life. And it was through meeting Dr. Abdul Samra, who teaches engineering at the University of Miami and pastors one of the largest mosques of people in all of Dade County. I've spoken in that mosque. He and his wife have had dinner with us at our home. We've had dinner with them numbers of occasions. And it's just opened the door to so many imams in South Florida. And I've traveled to the Middle East. Muslims have paid for it. I've met the finest people I've ever met. And they are open to what Jesus is saying to them. And so that was a huge mistake that I wish I could have learned a long time ago. How could God have used me if I wouldn't have had those roadblocks as a young man? You know what I'm saying? And what happens is we feel like if we get involved with them, we're going to change and we're going to lose our identity and we're going to be, and pretty soon they'll turn us into them. No one's going to turn me into them.
Right.
I'm a Christian. I love Jesus, man. But buddy, I love every man, every woman God has made.
And Pastor Rich, that goes right back to what you're saying about honoring. It's an act of the will and something that we do with intentionality. I love it. I love it. Now, here's our last question. We'll close it out with this. And the P stands for problem. And as a mighty man of God, which you are, what problem in your life do you still struggle with today as a man?
Well, you know, besides the fact that I'm tempted by every person that walks by me that's female.
Beyond okay. that.
My father-in-law helped me way back. He said, "You know, Rich, men are turned on physically by sight. If, you know, sex should be about love." But he said, "For a man, it's a strict appetite. He said, you don't have to have a relationship. You don't have to be in love. It works with anybody." He said, "You've got to control that. You've got to get." So, yeah, I mean, besides that, which I think every man battles, my battle is always for funding. When you work with the disenfranchised, it's always a matter of funding. We've been blessed 18 years ago. My wife found an RFP in the Miami Herald, a request for proposal for summer day camps. And she went down to the county office and she picked up one of the contracts and she filled it out. Took her 6 weeks. It looked like a doctoral dissertation when she was finished. And on her first try, she won $175,000 from the Children's Trust in Dade County for a summer day camp. 18 summers ago, we had our first summer day camp, 500 children, 4 years old to 14 years old, 8 weeks, Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. until 5 p.m., Monday through Friday. And I call these children, I don't want to offend anybody, but I just call these kids through the years my FU kids, because the first day of camp, I'd walk out on the asphalt. You know, there's hundreds of kids, and I'd say hi to these little kids. And the first thing they'd say is "F you." You know, that's just all they knew. But within about 3 days, they'd be holding onto my legs and calling me dad. So you just keep loving in spite of. Well, that started. My wife said, "This is God's answer for us." That was 18 years ago, and that was $50 million in government funding ago. We've won contracts with the federal, the state, city government for every kind of poverty track you can imagine in Dade County. And through it, we have seen thousands of people come to faith in Christ. And so, yeah, I mean, God has answered our need, but there's always a need for more. And so with all the government contracts, my wife continues to remind me, if you could have just done what I said and stayed on television.
I tell you, Pastor Rich, I got to tell you, you make me actually want to go back home. Go back to Miami. This is wonderful, man. I tell you that what a blessing. You know, and the time has just gone right past and we've gone a little bit even extended, but I'm sure the listeners don't mind that. Man, you've been such a blessing to have on the show. I want to just thank you for just taking time out of your schedule, not only just blessing our listening audience, but blessing a homeboy from Miami. Because it's funny, people think, they hear all these stories I tell about growing up in Liberty City, and now you're saying meeting the FU kids, now they say, oh, Joe's not playing. he's serious.
Joe goes, oh man, that's my jam right there. I know that well.
I know exactly what you're talking about. We would do it to teachers when they get in our classroom.
Oh, I love it.
But thank you so much for taking time to be on our show. Man, you've been such a blessing, Pastor Rich. Thank you so much.
The pleasure and the honor was mine, Joe. You're the best.
And also, for our listeners out there, because we mentioned your book and you've enlightened us on choosing honor, if they wanted to find out more about you, even the project you're working down there in Miami, how could they reach out to you or connect with you and your wife?
Yeah, okay. I mean, if you want to get the book, any Walmart in the world, or ichoosehonorbook.com. ichoosehonorbook.com. But just to get in touch with us, richwilkerson.com. And that'll bring my website up and you can contact us that way through the web and we'll get right back to you.
Well, fantastic. And what we'll do, we'll put that in the show notes so they'll have access to that. And guys, thank you for listening. And if you can, please do us a favor, rate the program, rate the show. Let us know what you thought about Pastor Rich. I can't be the only one who just loved having him on the show today. So if so, take about 30 seconds, go over to iTunes, rate the program for us, because it's the best way to help us get this program in the hands, ears, and hearts of men just like you. And please don't keep us a secret. Share us with your friends. Guys, you've made us number one on iTunes for a reason, because you are telling the world about what we're doing to help men, and we appreciate that. So until next time, I'm Joe Martin, your man builder with realmenconnect.com, reminding you that we are males by birth, but we are men by choice. So each and every day, choose to be that man that God has called and created you to be, because a male is a terrible, terrible thing to waste. So until next time, stay strong, stay blessed, and as always, stay in God's grip. See you next episode.
Thank you for listening to the Real Men Connect podcast with Dr. Joe Martin. Real Men Connect isn't just a podcast. It's a mission, ministry, and movement to help good men become the great men God called and created us to be. And the best is yet to come. So if you enjoyed this episode, go ahead and leave us a review in iTunes. It really helps us to build the podcast and to reach, teach, and impact more men, all for the glory of God. And make sure you check out realmenconnect.com to get our free tools and resources to help you go from good man to great man God's way. Again, that's realmenconnect.com. Thank you for listening. We'll see you in the next episode.